Well, this is the third time that we've come to this portion of God's Word. And on the previous occasions, we have looked at this great theme of forgiveness as it's demonstrated in its various ways. We have seen a woman known to one and all as a great sinner. Hear the Lord Jesus say unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And his words to this woman illustrate that wonderful truth of being forgiven by God. She serves as a wonderful example of no matter what kind of life you may have lived or what you may have done, that when we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God can and will forgive us all of our sins. We are told in the Word of God that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sins. When we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to cleanse us of all of our sins. Then the last time we seen that not only can we be forgiven by God, but we can then forgive ourselves. For the Savior said to the woman at the end of verse 50, not only that her faith has saved her, but to go in peace. She no longer had to live with the guilt of who and what she had been. There is a sense that our assurance of salvation and that peace with God of sins forgiven is something that every Christian should enjoy. We rest in a full assurance of forgiveness. We need never fear whether God has forgiven us today and yet will remember our sins tomorrow. We are to go in peace and live in the full assurance of God's pardon. And as we come back to the story, we want to look at another example of forgiveness. When Simon the Pharisee questioned the actions of the woman and of how the Lord Jesus would allow her to come and kiss his feet and break the alabaster box of ointment upon him, the Lord Jesus answered by way of a parable. He told the story of a certain creditor who had two debtors. And we read of those words in the verses 41 and 42. A creditor was simply someone who loaned money, and a debtor was someone who borrowed it. So when you come to a creditor to borrow money, a bond would be drawn up stating the amount that was being borrowed, and this would be signed in the presence of witnesses in order to prevent any kind of fraud. And the bond would contain both the name of the creditor, the name of the debtor, the amount owed, the date, and perhaps some other clauses attaching perhaps the value of a property to the debtor. It was a form of mortgage, if you like, so that when the debt was paid, the legal obligation was simply returned to the debtor. If it was paid in part, then either a new bond was written and a receipt given, or some other arrangement perhaps could be come to. So it wasn't really that much different than borrowing money from a bank today. As long as you have collateral against which you are borrowing, then you will find that the banks will be willing to lend you the money. And the story the Savior told concerns two debtors. One owes the creditor 50 pence and the other 500. Now the word pence is simply the word denarius. It was a coin used in those days. It was the wages of one day's work. So we have one man who owed 50. So we had 50 days' work. Another owed 500. You've almost a year and a half salary in this figure. It's quite a considerable debt that he owes. And when the time that had been given to him to repay the debt had come around, we find that neither could pay. They were both broke. They had nothing to pay with the Savior's. So what was the creditor to do? Well, traditionally, what would have happened, he would have called in the mortgage. He would have sold whatever collateral they were borrowing against, and he would have taken his money. Or he could have had them arrested and thrown into jail until they had paid, in other places, the utmost farthing the Scripture speaks of. But he did something rather unusual and certainly not typical of the creditors of our Savior's day. We're told that when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And the Lord Jesus tells this story to Simon to explain the actions of the woman and to give us a third perspective on forgiveness. For we see that not only was the one who was forgiven most loving the most, but we also see the principle of forgiving others the debts that they owe us. And when we think of the power of forgiveness in our own life, of how God has forgiven us and has allowed that we might go in peace and the assurance and knowledge that our pardon is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an expectation upon us then to demonstrate that forgiveness to others. So we want to look again at the subject of forgiveness and in particular of forgiving others. Now this is a message particularly for Christians, those who have themselves experienced the forgiveness of God. Like the woman in the story who was called and known as a great sinner. That's how we are described in the Scriptures. And yet we, like her, have experienced the forgiveness of God. There was a day, an hour in our experience when we bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our guilt, crying out in our need, recognizing that He alone could save us, and we heard Him say to our souls, "Thy sins are forgiven." My sins are forgiven. What a wonderful joy it was when, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, that weight and burden of our sins rolled away as we came to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the story of this woman being forgiven her sins, illustrating that wonderful experience. And when we think of how God has forgiven us, we are reminded of His graciousness. That this woman, notorious as she was, could experience God's forgiveness. And in gratitude she falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears are running down her face, tears of sorrow and repentance to begin with, and when forgiven, tears of joy. And how lovingly she wiped those tears from His feet with her hair and anointed them with oil. That wasn't her tears that saved her. Nor was it her tears that merited God's forgiveness. Augustus Toplady reminds us in his hymn, he says, "Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, Thou must save, and Thou alone." It wasn't her tears that saved her. Neither was it her love for the Lord Jesus that earned her forgiveness. The Savior said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." The forgiveness that she experienced was not based upon something that she had done, but on something that the Lord had done for her. It was an act of God's grace. It's God forgiving us when we don't deserve to be forgiven. It's God forgiving us even though we have no merit of our own. It's God forgiving us in spite of who we were and what we have done. It's God forgiving us simply because we turn to Him in faith, saying, I am nothing, I have nothing, I deserve nothing, but I bow humbly at your feet to receive whatever you will be pleased to give. And in faith, we turn to Him and find that He forgives us. We are saved because of God's grace, and how glorious it is to hear those words, thy sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. Their record has been erased from the pages of God's book, never to be remembered again. How glorious it is to be forgiven, to know our sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to those who have experienced such forgiveness from God. And having experienced this forgiveness, you'll notice that this forgiveness is now expected in the life of the Christian. It's now to be expected. That which we have received from God, we are then to demonstrate to others. As the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. The creditor in Luke chapter 7 is to be our example. We are to forgive our debtors. That's what the Savior taught us to pray in that prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's something that's really unusual. It was unexpected that the creditor would simply cancel the debt and allow those who owed him such a substantial amount to walk away free. It's not human nature. We want what we are owed. But forgiving others is something that is expected by those who themselves have been forgiven. We turn across to the book of Colossians and to the chapter 3. We read in the verse 13 of this admonition given to believers that we are to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Because we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in turn to forgive others, forbearing one another. Simply means to put up with one another, to hold yourself back rather than lashing out, or giving as good as what you have received. Our natural tendency when we are hurt by others is to retaliate, to get revenge, to get our own back. That's the natural man at work. I think of a classified ad that I've heard of at one stage. It appeared in a local newspaper. Wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for a 38 caliber pistol. We want to get our own back. We want to get even. And even as Christians, we have to be admonished by the Lord. We have to be instructed to forbear one another. Hold back on taking revenge. Hold back on retaliation. Yes, there are things that others have done to us that have irritated us and offended us and have caused problems for us. Yet we are to forbear. We have to put up with certain things. Not only are we told to forbear, we're told to forgive one another. We are to grant a pardon to those that have offended us. The word forgive in Colossians 3:13 is the same word that's used in Luke 7:42, when we're told that the creditor frankly forgave them both. Instead of giving his debtors what they deserved, he showed a kindness to them. He dropped the matter completely. He made no effort at all to collect the debt that he was owed. He pardoned them of their debt. And when others do us wrong, the teaching of the Scripture is that we are to forgive them. We are to grant them a pardon. We're not to take steps to retaliate or to get even. We are to forgive them. Colossians 3:13 again, if I can draw your attention back to that verse, it speaks of any man having a quarrel against any. To have a quarrel, it means a fault against one another. Or there's blame being attached somewhere. Someone has hurt us. We are instructed to forgive them. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the basis and cause of us forgiving others. Christ has forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you, therefore you must forgive others. When we think of the great wrong that we have done unto God, when we think of his laws that we have broken, and his ways that we have transgressed, and his name that we have blasphemed, when we think of the great evil we have done against God, and yet he forgave us. And as Christ has forgiven us, so are we also to forgive those who have wronged us. Now, if we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, it's good for us to consider, how has Christ forgiven us? He has forgiven us unconditionally. Unconditionally, without strings attached. There are no clauses, there's no fine print. Now we might say, I don't think that person's repentance is genuine. I know they've said sorry, but I don't believe they are being sincere. And we put conditions upon forgiving other people. We have to first of all accept their apology and believe it to be genuine. That's not how Christ forgave us. He forgave us unconditionally. It was extended to us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing that we could have done, no merit that we could have rendered. There were no gifts that we could bring, no sorrow that we could express that benefited us in the sight of God. We have no genuine tears of repentance that God says, well, I will accept those as part payment. We have nothing. Even our repentance wasn't sincere or genuine. We wouldn't have even repented at all if God's Holy Spirit had not drawn us to Christ. We would have continued in our sins. We are to extend forgiveness not because another is worthy of it, but because we have been forgiven by Christ unconditionally. The Bible teaches that the one who has offended another is to take the initiative and to make things right with the one that they have hurt. Certainly amongst Christians. In Matthew 5 and verse 23, the Lord is speaking of one that's bringing his gift to the altar. And rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. You're coming to worship God and you remember that you've done something to offend another brother. What are you to do? Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Here are the instructions to the one who has caused the hurt. You are to take the necessary steps to make it right with the person you have offended. But as you know, that is not always the case. The simple truth is, rarely will someone who has hurt us come and make things right. They should, but often they don't. What do you do when the person who has hurt you does not obey God's command to be reconciled unto you? What are you to do? I suggest you forgive them anyway. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." There are times when the one who has been offended has to take the initiative. There are times when the one who has been hurt needs to approach the one who has hurt them. And when you take such steps, if the offender will recognize the problem, then you have gained your brother. If they will not apologize, what do you do then? Well, you can repeat the process in the presence of two or three witnesses. But again, I suggest that you forgive them nonetheless and leave the matter with the Lord. Our forgiving others ought not to depend on whether they apologize or whether they seek our forgiveness. It shouldn't depend on whether or not they make the first move. Because forgiving others ought not to depend upon them coming to us to make things right. We should forgive them as we have been forgiven, unconditionally. How else were we forgiven? Immediately. The very instant that we cried out to the Lord and asked for his pardon, we received. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We are told to put out of our heart all bitterness and anger, all thoughts of revenge and malice and criticism of the one who has hurt us, and instead of allowing such feelings to fill our hearts, we are to forgive them even as we ourselves have been forgiven, and do it quickly. Because the reason being that bitterness and anger and such feelings as would build up on our heart because we haven't forgiven another person, those feelings grow within us. And they have a way of polluting our life. They take over all of our thoughts. And unless we want our hearts to be filled with such bitterness and anger and malice, we are to forgive immediately. We forgive unconditionally, and we forgive immediately, and we forgive repeatedly. On one occasion, Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking the question, how many times should he forgive someone who had done him wrong? We read in Matthew 8 and 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now when Peter suggested that he forgive someone who had offended him seven times, in his mind he was being generous. The rabbis of the day only advised forgiving someone three times. Peter thinks to himself, seven, that's a nice round number. Number of grace and number of God. If I forgive someone seven times, I will have done well. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the Savior tells Peter to forgive that person 490 times. He's not telling Peter to put a limit on how often you are to forgive him. He's not expecting him to count right from 1 to 489 and now this is the last time I'm going to forgive you. As Warren Wiersbe explains, he says, by the time you have forgiven somebody that many times, you ought to be in the habit of forgiving and will not need to obey set rules or limits. We set the number at 490, but we're supposed to forget how to count that high. And the message the Savior was conveying to Peter is that we are to repeatedly forgive. Now we might say, well, I'll forgive you this time, but this will be the last. As Christians, we are to forgive a person each time. And there's to be no limits as to what we forgive or how often we are to forgive. Because the Lord has forgiven us repeatedly. He's forgiven us unconditionally. And He forgave us immediately. And He forgives us repeatedly. And He forgives us completely. You notice again in Matthew chapter 6 verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, Savior instructed us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How did the Lord forgive us our debts? He forgave us completely. What's interesting is the word there, forgive, means to let go. When the Lord forgave us our sin, He let them go. He didn't keep a little black book in which the record of all of our wrongs were compiled. When we were forgiven, we were completely forgiven. In fact, we know as believers that not only were the sins of our past forgiven, but also the sins of our present and even our future sins. We were forgiven unconditionally and immediately and repeatedly and completely. And we who have been forgiven by Christ are to forgive others exactly the same. We who have experienced God's forgiveness are expected to demonstrate God's forgiveness. And can I suggest to you finally that it is essential that we forgive others. It is essential. We have to master our own feelings. We've already seen that if we don't forgive, that we open the door to bitterness and anger and criticism and every other desire for revenge. The Bible on different occasions condemns those feelings in the life of the Christian. We are to have the Spirit of Christ about us. The Spirit of forgiveness. We are to prevent these hurtful feelings taking control of our life and eating us up. There's a story in the Old Testament, we may come to it as we look at the life of David in our morning services, concerning a man by the name of Ahithophel. He was at one point a trusted friend of King David and served as a spiritual advisor to him. But something happened that turned Ahithophel against David. And he began then to do everything in his power to both hurt and destroy the king. Something soured their relationship. Ahithophel, as it turns out, was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the woman with whom David would commit adultery and eventually marry. And it seems that that may have been the event that caused Ahithophel to become bitter with David and sought to get revenge for what he had done against his granddaughter, and his hatred of David and the bitterness that gripped his heart was so great that he sought to get Absalom, David's son, to kill his father. And in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23, we're told that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. He was so bitter and bent upon revenge that when he got to the stage that he couldn't bear to live if David didn't suffer, and his bitterness destroyed him. We have to learn to master our feelings, the bitterness, the anger, the desire for revenge, to get back at the one who has wronged us. It leads us to destruction. We need to rid ourselves of such. We need to prevent them from taking control of our hearts. We need to master those feelings. We can't take the subject of forgiving others lightly when we realize that our own forgiveness depends upon us forgiving others. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we read these words, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In similar fashion, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, we're told that when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. The Scripture is telling us in the most clear terms that if we will not forgive others, God will not forgive us. What was the Savior saying? But that our lack of forgiveness is as much a sin as the wrong that was done to us. And when we fail to forgive, we are no more right with God than the one who has hurt us. And it's only as we forgive that the Lord will forgive us, that we experience that forgiveness. Our forgiving others is as much about keeping our own hearts clean and pure from sins of bitterness and anger and revenge as it is about forgiving the other person. Perhaps there's someone we need to forgive. Perhaps there's feelings in our heart that go back perhaps over many years. We think of that person who hurt us and wronged us so deeply, and each time we think of them or hear their name rising to the surface again come those thoughts of criticism and malice and anger, and that knot that builds up in your stomach when you think of them. Our human nature doesn't want to forget, and it doesn't want to forgive. Doesn't like doing those things. And yet an unforgiving spirit is only harmful to ourselves. If we have been harboring those thoughts of resentment, if we have been displaying an unforgiving spirit to one who perhaps has wronged us deeply and is oblivious to it or doesn't care, today would be a good day to forgive them anyway. to forgive even as we have been forgiven, and to know the peace of God as we do it, and to go in the peace of Christ, rather than allowing that poison to overwhelm us. And you'll find that once again that the power of forgiveness is a liberating experience. That not only have our sins been forgiven by God, but we are released from the burden of carrying the hurt that others have inflicted upon us. Oh, that we might enjoy that threefold state of forgiveness, of being forgiven by God, of forgiving ourselves and resting in the assurance of God's pardon, and then releasing others from their debt to us, that we might know the fullness of God's power and presence and peace in our lives. May the Lord enable us to forgive even as we have been forgiven ourselves, and to rejoice that the debt that we've released to others is but like a grain of sand compared to the mountain of debt that God has released us from. Because what is any debt another owes to us compared to the debt that we owe to God? And if we can't release the lesser, we're only being hypocrites when we expect God to release us from the debt of the greater. Let us forgive, even as God has forgiven us, and to know His peace reigning in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the great debt of sin that Thou hast forgiven us of. A mountain of guilt so vast, so black, so filthy and vile. How glad we are to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. We thank Thee that it's not held over our head. We thank Thee that it's gone and it's gone forever. We have been forgiven unconditionally and immediately and repeatedly and completely. We rejoice in that message of salvation. Lord, may we exhibit these attributes of God when we deal with others, and knowing that we who have been forgiven the greater debt are able then to release others from the debt that they may owe us. May we know Thy forgiveness in all of its power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.